Hey, projector on. Did he come up? Okay. Again, I want to say how I appreciate the consideration that you've given us, and not only to me, but also to my beloved wife, Janice, soon to be 60 years of wedded life together in June 8th. And I get to the point where I don't see many that have been married longer than we have. And that's sometimes sad. And it is where mates have lost their beloved mates. Well, we're going to study tonight about authority. Authority is a most important part of the religion of God, that which He gave to the Israelites of old and before them to Adam and Eve. And we're going to study about that tonight, and the authority of God as Father. In the introduction to the lesson, a study of authority will start for us in the beginning. And you notice I put that in quotation marks. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. That speaker at that time, even though the plural term God is used in verse 1, I believe to be Christ. The New Testament evidence is that He, in every way, spoke as God and brought into existence all that do exist. From the creation of man, God required man's obedience. We're going to sing the song at the end, "Trust and Obey." That was a good song. The first song that was selected likewise was a good one, as we sing about the Father's world. And it is His world. Near my home, there was a sign on a barn a few miles out in the country, and it said, "All the cattle on 1,000 hills are God's, the Lord's." And that's right. We don't own anything. It's all God's. And we need to understand that. But God has shown His authority from the beginning. Later then, and we're going to stress this perhaps more than we do the teaching in the Old Testament, but later, Jesus taught the necessity of obedience to the Father. Matthew 7:21-23. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now notice there's nothing wrong with "Lord, Lord." This is a typical Hebraic expression of the "not but" condition. The "not" means that this is there, but it's not the most important. There's something more important than that. Calling God Lord is very important. "So not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord," Jesus said, "shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, would we not prophesy by thy name, or by thy name cast out demons, or by thy name do many mighty works?" Jesus said, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So we're going to study what Jesus said about His Father and His authority. This lesson is going to focus on the teaching in Genesis and in the sending of His Son to the earth. God from the beginning required obedience. And the first point of my lesson is that, and God created the universe, He created man, and He required Adam to tend the garden. He instructed him not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 1:1 through 2:25, and that deals with the creation of the earth, and it deals with the creation of Adam and Eve. And you remember when God had created Adam, He brought all the animals before Him, and Adam named them, but He didn't find a help meet for him. And thus God put Adam to sleep. That was the first anesthetic operation. He put him to sleep, and when He did, He took out a rib and He made woman. Later, these two beings were called Adam and Eve. I believe that begins in chapter 3. And God told Adam, "You go out into this garden and you take care of it." How beautiful do you think that garden was? Did you know all of the flowers that we have today have come from the original flowers? And that people have been able to continually work with those flowers until they get a variety that we have not seen before. I love flowers. And I'm always amazed at some of the flowers that have been made. But where did they come from, those original flowers and the genetics that were in them? What about the animals? Well, the same thing is true of the animals. All of the dogs today, from the little tiny, scrawny dogs to the great big ones, as tall as I am when they stand on their hind feet, came from the same wolf stock originally. And that's true of all mankind. All mankind has come from Adam and Eve. Well, God required Adam to take care of that garden. And He said, "You may eat of all of the trees of this garden." Can you imagine the fruit that was on those trees? I've planted 2 trees for Janice, and I'm going to trim them the way they do in Belgium, where they trim the branches on the side out to about a foot or foot and a half from the stem, trunk, and then they trim the other branches so you can reach up and pick the produce there. And they have great production of apples and other fruit in Belgium. Well, I'm going to do that. I got her a peach tree and a pear tree, and I've planted some tomatoes and other things underneath them now, and I can do that continually because these trees will not do a lot of shading because they are very limited in their scope. But just think of the wonderful fruit trees there that were in that garden. You take care of it, and of all of them you may eat, but of the tree that's in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you must not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you will surely die. I don't know how many are feeling warm. I am, and I notice some fanning, and I don't know whether this has been turned too low or not, but whomever is in charge, I'll leave it to you to know what to do. But did Adam and Eve do what they were told? No. Eve was tempted. She saw that the tree was good for food. It was desirable to look upon. It would make her wise, and therefore she ate of it. And she died spiritually, and she gave to her husband, and he died spiritually. On that day, they died just as God said that they would. Did God's dealing with Adam and Eve show authority? He created them. He told them what to do. And when they didn't do it, He punished them. He increased the pain that Eve had in childbirth. I don't know how that was. I've wondered about that a lot. How would it have been if she had not sinned? Less pain, but I don't understand how that might be. And that the man was going to work with the sweat of his face. It's not the sweat of his brow, as we often say, but the sweat of his face. And when I get out and work, I sweat. I don't sweat my foot, feet, and legs because that's characteristic of neuropathy, that the feet and legs don't sweat. But I sweat out of my face, and it just pours out. I had to take my hearing aids off because the sweat is coming so much there, it makes them pop and rattle and not good for them. So I have to take them off, and usually I've taken them off before I go out. I looked at Joe, and he says he lets his wife do the gardening, and he mows the grass. And I think that's not really totally the way it ought to be, but that's the way Joe chooses to have it. Well, Adam and Eve sinned by eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they were sent out of the garden. And there was a sword placed there so that they could not go back in. You'll never lose as much as they lost. It doesn't matter how much you have. You'll never lose as much as they lost when they sinned and left the garden. The record of Cain and Abel also establishes God's authority. God told them to offer a sacrifice. Now, we're not told too much about it, but we're told that Abel brought a sacrifice of the animals that he had grown, and God was pleased with that. And Cain brought of the sacrifice of the field that he had grown. Now, that sounds good, but when we read in Hebrews 11, Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. That means he did exactly what God says. And since Cain's sacrifice was not done in such a way that God was pleased with it, it means he didn't act according to faith. Now, did God have authority over Cain and Abel? He did so because he told them what to do, and one did it and the other didn't. And then God showed his authority later as he protected Cain so he would not be killed after he had killed Abel. Cain and Abel both brought offerings to the Lord. The Lord was pleased with Abel's offering of the firstborn of the flock, but he was displeased with Cain's offering of the fruit of the ground. And in Hebrews 11:4, it establishes that Abel had obeyed while Cain did not. Well, God's dealing with Cain evidences his authority over him. He put a mark on him so he would not be killed, and he went out into another area. And you remember there he married a wife. People say, well, where did his wife come from? Well, it had to be either a sister or a niece or somebody else that was descended from Adam and Eve. I don't know, but don't get concerned about where he got his wife, because it's one of the descendants of Adam and Eve, directly or through granddaughters and so on. God evidenced his authority in the days of Noah. No, excuse me, I don't want that one on there. The people of the world had grown so wicked in this day that God determined to destroy man and animals, creeping things, and birds. Genesis 6, 1 through 7. He was going to destroy all things that he had created on the earth. Things that could not survive in water, and he was going to do that with water. But Noah found favor in the Lord's eyes, Genesis 6, verse 8. God revealed his plan to Noah, saying that he was going to send a rain upon the earth. Now, don't get all confused when you see back earlier that it had not rained and a mist went up and watered the earth, and that it did never rain from that time on. It just came through a mist coming up from the earth. But instead, there were rains, and Noah knew about rains, and God told him it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. You know what a long rain does. We've had it up here in the north. We had it in the south 2 years ago in May. The rain was so heavy in our area that it washed houses down into streams, and they went up on the interstate, and you may have seen the pictures of those, and houses were flooded that they never thought would flood. So local floods do happen, and they still do. But God brought that flood upon the earth, and for 40 days and 40 nights it rained. The mountains were covered, and all the fountains of the deep were opened. When that happened, here was all of the aquifers that are under the surface of the earth that were brought up, and the fountains that were down under the sea that were brought up, and all of these waters came up and the rains came down, and the earth was covered. Now, did God show his authority in this? Yes, he told Noah just what to do. And he said, you preach. And he said, I'll give 120 years and then it's all going to be over. And he preached, and all he saved were his wife and his sons, three sons, and their wives. That's not a very good record, is it? We sometimes get real distressed with preachers who do not convert more people. And yet, Noah converted very few. Lot converted very few. He was a preacher of righteousness too. We studied about him last night. Jesus converted only a few, comparatively speaking. The most disciples that were ever together following Jesus' crucifixion that related to that time before the gospel was preached was 5,000 that he appeared to during the days that he was raised from the dead. 5,000. Maybe there was another 5,000 that were brethren. We get discouraged, don't we? I said there may be 9 billion people. I got to thinking about that later and I didn't check my data, but I think it's a little bit less than that. It's between 6 and 9, and I'm not sure where we are right now. But you just think of how many people there are on the earth, and they're lost, and they need to learn the authority of God. Noah and his family did what they were told to do. They went into the ark, and the creatures that he told to take in, 7 pair of clean animals and birds and 2 pair of unclean animals, and they went into the ark. They were closed in. And then after a year and 10 days, the water was subsided on the earth. The ark rested and they were able to come out. And I believe that was on that 110th day from the time they were shut in. A year and 10 days. You caught me on that, didn't you? It was a year and 10 days, not 110 days. It was 375 days. Well, then God showed his authority over others. He showed his authority to those who were building the Tower of Babel. And what did he do? He went down and confused their language because he didn't want them to stay in one place. He had told Noah's descendants to populate the earth, and here, not too many years after that, here are the people building them a tower so they would not be scattered. And then in the call of Abram, what a wonderful call that was, where God called Abram from his family. They were probably all idolaters down in what is now Iraq and the area on down below that, where the Gulf War was fought. And Abram came to Haran, and then after his father died, he went on down into the land. Abram showed his recognition of God's authority because everywhere he went, he built altars and worshiped the God of heaven. God told him what to do, and he did it. There is authority over Abram. And he did so with Isaac and Jacob, and in delivering the Hebrews from the Egyptian bondage and in carrying Israel and Judah into captivity, he told them exactly what's going to take place through the prophets, beginning with Isaiah particularly, and then 700 years before Christ, and then other prophets, both major and minor, because some are shorter. He told them what was going to take place and that they were going to be in captivity for 70 years. And they were in captivity for one reason, because they hadn't done what God said about letting the land lay fallow each 7 years. And they were going to pay for that. And then in the carrying away into the Babylonian captivity, it is very apparent that they were being punished for their idolatry. And you read in Ezekiel and Jeremiah of all of the immorality and the terrible conduct of the Hebrew people, and they were carried into captivity. God's authority was shown in all of that. And then he returned them, saying that Cyrus would be instrumental in restoring them to the land long before Cyrus had even been born. But he was going to do it, and he did. Well, later, God sent his son. He was revealed as Jesus. And he was to speak and act by the authority of God. And he did that. And I want you to note some passages in a moment that we're going to look at to show his following the authority of God. Jesus was born to Mary through the power of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1:18-25. You know that story. Luke 1:26-35. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in Luke 1:32-33 and in verse 35. He was the Son of God. I have often wondered, how was God referring to Jesus before he came to the earth? And I've just about concluded he was referred to as his son there. The voice from heaven declared when Jesus was baptized, Matthew 3, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then later at the Transfiguration, he said of Jesus, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." Don't listen to Moses as the primary teacher or Elijah, but listen to Jesus. John the Apostle declared Jesus to be God in the flesh. "John has come to me to be to me a more wonderful writer than I had thought in my first 50 years of preaching or so. But I am amazed at what John wrote, both in the Gospel according to John and in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and in the Revelation. He is a wonderful writer. He lets us know of the authority of God. John 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that hath been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of the world. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness didn't apprehend or overcome it." The light of Christ shined in darkness where there was evil, and darkness could not overcome it. And then there came a man from John, and he witnessed about Christ that he was the Son of God. He said in verse 29 of chapter 1, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And he told two of the disciples that he had this. And I don't think he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." There's an exclamation point after that, and that shows the strength with which he would have said that. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And we need to look at him as well. John said further in John 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." God created him. That's not what I meant to say. God didn't create Christ. God owned him as his son, and God then indicated through John that Jesus was God. This word that we're talking about here was God, was with God, and was God. And we need to recognize that. And it shows God's authority as he dealt with him. Jesus repeatedly said that he did the Father's will. I want you to note these passages, and I'm going to go slowly enough that you can put down something on the side. But we're going to begin with John 4, verse 34. And that passage says, Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work. My will is to do the will of him that sent me. Now to the left of that I put John 5:19. So if you'll put that down to the left of that and you'll have this to follow. I heard Homer Haley use this series. He used it a little differently than I have. But I made notes at that time and I have used this through the years. In John 5:19, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son could do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father doing. For what things soever he does, these the Son also does in like manner. So here he establishes that he does the will of the Father. Notice what he says in the next verses. For the Father loves the Son and showed him all things that he himself does. And greater works than these will he show him, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he will. For neither doth the Father judge any man, but he hath given all judgment unto the Son, that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father that sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath eternal life and comes not into judgment, but he hath passed out of death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour comes, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth, and he that hears shall live. For as the Father hath given, as the Father hath life in himself, even so gave he to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. And thus we see the authority of God. He gave Jesus authority, and Jesus did what he said. And you note in verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And I have 6:18 right in front of that. So if you put that down, you can follow me over in verse 38 of chapter 6. For I am come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now the 7th chapter, verse 16. Jesus therefore answered them and said, My teaching is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man wills to do his will, he shall know of the teaching whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. Jesus said it must come from God. Now look at the 8th chapter, verse 28. Jesus therefore cried in the temple, Jesus therefore said, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, that is the Christ, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me, he has not left me alone, for I do always the things that are pleasing to him. Now in the 8th chapter again, verse 42. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father it is your will to do. In verse 44, but for 42, Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, ye would know me, love me, for I came forth from him and am come from God. For neither have I come of myself, but he sent me. And why do you not understand my speech? Now to the 12th chapter of John, verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings has one that judges him. The word that I speak, the same shall judge him in the last day. But look at whose word that is. For I spake not from myself, but the Father that sent me has given me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. For I know that his commandment is life eternal. The things therefore which I speak, even as the Father hath said unto me, so I speak. Now in the 14th chapter, verse 10, and you can read the surrounding verses there. Believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. The words that I say unto you, I speak not from myself, but the Father abiding in me does his work. Well, these passages are great because they teach us that Jesus did what his Father said to do. He spoke it, he did it, he lived according to it. And that's, of course, evidencing God's authority. At his transfiguration, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," as we noted before, Matthew 17, verse 5. After his resurrection, Jesus declared that all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Well, where did he receive it? He received it from God. God gave him to him all authority. Christ was raised from the dead, made to be the head over all things to the church, Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. God set him in that position. Jesus then ascended to the Father, sitting at his right hand, and when he returns in judgment, he will deliver the kingdom unto God and be subject to him that did subject all things unto him. And I meant to include a passage from Acts 2 in this, and I didn't do that. I didn't go back and do that on my outline. But you note in Acts 2 that Jesus was raised from the dead, but Jesus, after he was raised from the dead, ascended back to the Father and sat at the right hand of God. God gave him authority. Jesus followed that. In our song tonight, we sang of the time when the kingdom would be delivered back to God. And this is such a wonderful thought. And I'm going to read, and that'll be the last passage in the main part of our lesson, from 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. If you haven't learned to study 1 Corinthians 15 in detail, let me encourage you to do it. It's such a wonderful chapter. And in this chapter, beginning in verse 20, we read, "But now hath Christ been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that are asleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end." And he talks further about some of these things later in verse 35 on, but we're not going to study those tonight. "Then comes the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all his enemies under his feet." Christ reigns over the people of God until all enemies are put under his feet. "For he put all things in subjection under his feet, but when he saith all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who did subject all things unto him." God was not put under Jesus' authority. The Son was under the authority of the Father. And when all things have been subjected unto him, finally, then shall the Son also himself be subjected to him that did subject all things unto him, that God may be all in all. And I will look at one more passage. Janice has been studying and will be studying with the ladies from Romans, the 8th chapter. And I want to read two or three verses here, verse 16 and 17, I guess. beginning in verse 14, actually. For as many of you as are led by the Spirit of God are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you receive not the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We've been adopted into God's family. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. We know we're children. We have a relationship with God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified with Him. We're heirs of God. What are you going to inherit on this earth? Well, you inherit from your parents. When my mother's small amount was finally established, there was about $3,000 left for each of the two children. She had used her money. That's what we wanted her to do. She didn't save much. We didn't inherit much. But I inherited from my mother the love of God and the hope of eternal life. And that's far more than any money could have been. But when you look at what takes place, and when you're with a dear loved one who dies, you think what a wonderful thing it is. My mother had completed 90 years of life and a bit more, and she died. And I thought, what a wonderful trip she's taking. So truly, I'm an heir of my mother. And I want to take that trip too. When this life is over, that I can go to be with the Lord forever and ever. If you're not obedient to the gospel, obey it tonight. I think all of you are from what I know about you. Those who are old enough to know and obey, you believe that Jesus is the Christ. You have repented of your sins, confessed faith, and been baptized into Christ. If one has not done that, that should be done even tonight. And we encourage it while together we stand and sing.